If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. And at this time, I'd like to dismiss our Hispanic ministry. You can head to the back, and there's a service for you in Spanish. And for the rest of us, we're going to be continuing our study looking at who we are. How did God make us, and what makes us unique being mankind? Also want to let you know that during the summer months, we do not have children's church for June and part of July. And the end of July, we'll begin children's church again, and we'll let you know about that. But we encourage you to keep your kids in during this time and help them to be able to learn the beauty of being able to worship as a church family and encourage them to listen and take notes and discuss as a family. The subject matter that we're talking about. And today we're going to be looking at marriage, and we'll be looking at the first marriage. So I'd like to encourage you to join with me in Genesis chapter 2 as we look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "Is it not good that man should be alone? I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see where he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we can come together. And Lord, I just pray that you would do a work in our lives this morning, as we reflect upon the beauty and the institution and the gift of marriage. Lord, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us, and that you give us hearts that are receptive, Lord, to taking what we learn and applying it to our life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A man one day had tickets to the Super Bowl. And so he went to the game, and he was sitting by himself. And the gentleman on the other side looked at him and said, "Is that your seat? I see no one sitting there." And the gentleman said, "Yes, my wife and I had bought tickets and she passed away. And none of my friends whom I invited could make the Super Bowl. So I just left the seat empty." The gentleman was truly puzzled. He goes, "None of your friends could make it to the Super Bowl?" He says, "No, they couldn't." And the man was still just clueless and said, "I just don't understand. This is the biggest sporting event in all of history. And they missed it?" "Yeah, they sure did. They're all at our funeral." Now we laugh, but in actuality, there are some people who would choose to go to a football game instead of their spouse's funeral. And I think it's a depiction of the state of marriage in America. Chuck Swindoll wrote in the book, The Quest for Character, about a survey that was done by Carl Zimmerman, who studied family and civilization. And he saw 8 key things that took place in culture when it was beginning to fall apart. And he said, these are the things that happen. Marriage loses its sacredness. It's frequently broken by divorce. He also said the traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. Feminist movements abound. There is an increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. There's an acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. There is refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibility. There's a growing desire for an acceptance of adultery. And there's an increasing interest and spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes. And I think if we looked at America today, we could look at those eight things and say, you know what, that identifies who we are as a nation. In our culture today, biblical marriage and family is under attack. Many people decide not to get married, they just live together. The cohabitation rate is now double the marriage rate in the United States. Others have chose to redefine what marriage is, to be able to say that same genders can get married or you can marry more than one person. Divorce rates are extremely high and blended families have now become the norm. Many families' grandparents are having to raise the children and single-parent homes are on the rise. But what we want to study today is what did God intend? And what is the best? And so today I want us to begin by looking at why marriage? Why did God create marriage? The first thing I want you to see is that marriage is about companionship. Notice in verse 18 it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." This is the first time that God has looked at all his creation. Every time he has created something, he has said, it is good. He came to the place where he finished after the 6 days and gave rest on the seventh, and he said, it is very good. But here he sees man alone, and he says, this is not good. It is bad. That word literally means it is not complete. There's something missing. It's lacking to be whole. And we see that God wants us to understand that man does not need to be alone. And it's interesting that there was God in the garden and there was man in the garden. And God had a really close relationship with man, and man had a really close relationship with God. But he said, listen, when it's just you and me, Adam, that's not complete. You need more than that. And we need to understand that, because there's some who believe and say, well, you know what? I have God. I have Jesus. I don't need other people in my life. You ever met those people? I don't need the church. I don't need to study the Bible with other people. I can just do it all on my own. It's just me and Jesus. Well, God says, no, you're not intended and created to be alone. And we're to have a relationship. He said, listen, if you love me, you're going to love your brothers and sisters as well. And we see that what God looks at, he says, listen, I want to find you someone who can be your companion, who can be your friend. And you know, marriage actually is a covenant of friendship. Notice what it says in Malachi chapter 2. It says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Here we see that marriage is built on the foundation of friendship. It is built on this relationship of companionship, of being best friends. This is what the beginning and the essence of marriage is. And so much, if you watch Hollywood and what they say marriage is, it's just an emotional response to lust. But God says, no, marriage is something much deeper. It's about having friendship. And you know, none of us want to be alone. And yet, there's many people who can be alone. You know, you can be married and still be all alone. Unless you have married someone who is truly your friend. And so God wants us to not be alone. He looks and he says, that's bad. And then he comes and he says, listen, I also want you to be complete. Notice he created all these animals. And listen, God loves animals and man loves animals, and it's great to have a cat or a dog or a gerbil or a fish. But they cannot satisfy what was created to be human relationships. And he says, listen to Adam, look at all these things that I have created for you. And he looked at them all, and there was not one that was a helpmate, a comparable helper to be with him. And God's plan is to be able to come and to be able to create one who will be that helpmate for Adam. That word in Hebrew is Ezar Kenigdo. The word for Ezar means to help or to have power. The word Kenigdo means to correspond as if balancing on a scale and bringing it to completion, bringing it into balance. It's like looking into a mirror and seeing the opposite reflection. It's independent, but they complement each other. They're necessary. And if you look at the word that is used in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit, he is called the helper, the one who comes along and assists you to be able to complete the goal of living the Christian life. And when he looks and he sees Adam, he says, Adam, I am going to create for you one who will complete you, one who will assist you in being able to reach the goals and to be able to complete life. And you will become one, and together you will fulfill this. And this is why it's so important that we understand that marriage is a spiritual decision. And it's the second most important decision that you will ever make. The first will be what you do with Jesus Christ. But the second is going to be who you marry. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with believers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? You see, when you're dating someone, dating is for one purpose, and that is to find out if you're going to marry this person. That's the purpose of dating. And if you're not dating to figure out whether you're willing to marry this person, then you shouldn't be dating. Dating is not just a game of having fun. Teenagers, don't start dating unless you're dating with the purpose of figuring out, is this somebody that I'm going to get married to? Adults, if you're dating, the purpose is to figure out, is this somebody that I'm going to marry? And if you come to the place and you realize, you know what, this person does not love Jesus like I do, then you need to get out of that relationship. Because you don't want to be unequally yoked. In fact, you need to be able to find someone who has that same love and attachment for Jesus. And we all know how the dating game works. And oftentimes, everybody's sort of overselling, aren't they? And oftentimes, you really don't know what you married until you marry it. And so you need to make sure that you're examining and looking truly at what you're getting into. There was a Catholic young lady one time, and she was thinking about marrying a non-Catholic man. And her mom was like, there is no way I'm going to allow that to happen. So she began to work very, very hard at getting her boyfriend to become Catholic. And so he started to attend church, and he went to the catechism classes. And finally, he converted. And so they set a wedding date. And a week before they got married, the lady came to her mother and she was crying, and she said, we're not getting married. And she goes, what went wrong? What do you mean you're not getting married? You worked so hard and he's become Catholic. And she goes, yeah, but now he wants to be a priest. You see, sometimes if we are working in someone's life so hard to be able to make them into somebody that we are to marry, that's not the right person. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. And as you are looking at Jesus and you're going after Jesus, eventually God will bring another person who is keeping his or her eyes on Jesus, and you're going to look to the side and you're going to be together. And that's the person that you want to marry. And if you are dating someone who is pulling you away from Jesus, then you need to end that relationship. Because the purpose is to be able to do more together than if you could do if you were single. Put Jesus first. Well, let's talk about singleness real quick. What about being single? You know, there's some extremes out there. One extreme is that there was an Italian woman who decided that she was going to marry herself, and she had a ceremony where she wore a white dress, she had a three-layer cake, bridesmaids, and 70 guests. And she said, I firmly believe that each of us must first of all love ourselves. You can have a fairy tale even without the prince. And this new trend is called sologamy, and it's happening in Japan, and there's kits now that are offered in U.S. and Canada where people can make a commitment, even though it's not legal, they can marry themselves. And the Bible warns us of this, that in the last days there will be those who are lovers of themselves. But God says, listen, no, my intention is not for you to be in isolation, but for a man and a woman to be able to come together and spend life together. But there is, for some, and that's one extreme, but on another extreme, we see that God does create some people to be single. He says, listen, I have a gift for you, and that gift is not to be distracted in marriage and the things of the world, but I want you to live your life just for me. Now, we need to understand that there is a difference between being single and being unmarried. An unmarried person is somebody who is out there and they're just looking until they find somebody. But a single person is one who has the calling that says, listen, this is what God has for me, and that is to live life, and I'm just going to focus my devotion to God. And we need to lift that up and to be excited that for people that may be a calling in their life, and we don't need to try to change somebody if God has given that calling into their life. Notice what 1 Corinthians 7 says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, and another in that, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they can remain as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And so he says, listen, if you're single and you're comfortable with that and you can live in that, that's great. But he says, listen, if you're unmarried and you have this passion to be with somebody, you have these urges that you know need to be satisfied, and you can't live that way, then you need to go ahead and get married and find the right person. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And I say this for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And You can see if somebody felt a call to be a missionary to Africa, and here's this young lady, and she feels called to Africa, but she's married to a husband that doesn't want to go, man, that's going to cause what? Some issues. So if you're single, you can just be what? Undistracted with the other things of the world, and you can just be extremely focused on serving God. And some people, God has gifted that way. And they have that calling, and that's a calling that the church needs to celebrate. We don't need to try to make every single person and try to match them up, because for some of them, God has called them to be single, and that needs to be celebrated. But there's others who are unmarried, and they're looking for someone. And the encouragement, again, is to make sure that we find somebody who is 150% devoted to Jesus Christ. And this is the most important thing. It is better to live life single than to be married to the wrong person. Because there's testimonies, even in this church, where people can say, I've been married to the wrong person, and it was not better than living alone. So you need to make sure that not that you just find somebody, but that you find the one that God has for you. Amen? And that begins to be your desire. Well, secondly, let's look at how marriage began. And we look here and we see the first surgery that takes place. We see that Adam is put to sleep, and out from Adam, he takes a rib, and he makes Eve. Now, I always wonder, did God have a conversation with Adam? I mean, did he just put him to sleep, or did he talk to him and say, hey, Adam, this is what we're going to do. You're going to go to sleep, and I'm going to cut you open, and I'm going to remove, you know, part of you so that I can make you your helpmate. And I believe that there must have been this conversation that took place. And I believe Adam was there, and he was willing to be able to say, God, I trust you. And I believe that you have. And I believe he demonstrated and placed faith in God. And here he is, and he was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to lay down his own life for his wife to be. And so he doesn't know what it's going to be like, but he lays down, and God comes, and we see that he takes from Adam from the rib, not from the head, so that she would rule over Adam, not from his feet, that she would be bossed by Adam, but from his side, close to his heart, one who would come alongside, who would help him accomplish the things that God would have for his glory. And we see that this is what makes a successful marriage. Two healthy people in God who are brought together can make a healthy marriage for God. And this is important, because so many people think, well, if I'm healthy with God and I just marry somebody, eventually I'll pull them along with me. Well, it doesn't work like that. If you want a successful marriage, it's going to take you being able to have a committed relationship with Jesus Christ, and your spouse to be committed to relationship with Christ, and together you can have a healthy marriage. And this is what God does for Adam. And I wonder what it was like when Adam, you know, has the surgery and he's completed. I'm wondering if God goes and wakes up Adam and maybe came to him and says, okay, now I've got a surprise for you, Adam. All right, now close your eyes, okay? Keep your eyes closed. Wait, you got to wait for it. And then he brings Eve out and he goes, all right, one, two, three, open your eyes, Adam. And there's Adam, and he's like, God, you've got a naked lady in front of me. This is awesome. This is what you're giving me? Oh, my goodness. Because in the Hebrew, when you look at verse 23, this is an exclamation point. This is an excitement. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And he understood how special this creation was and what God had gifted him with. And he looked at Eve and he did not see a piece of property, but he saw a treasure. And Adam was to have a love for her just as Jesus has for the church. Notice what it says in Ephesians 5. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washings of water by the word, that he might present to her himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And here was Adam, and he saw Eve, and he knew Eve came from him. And he was to love Eve just as if it was him, because it was him, right? It came from him. Made from him, and just as it was his body, he was to love her, and they were together, the two, to become one. And this is God's plan for marriage, and it was a blessing. In the Hebrew, the word for man is ish, and for woman, it's ishah. And we see that the two now are to become one. We'll look at that a little bit more. So what is biblical marriage? Let's look at a first thing that we see from this passage is that marriage is one man and one woman for life. God did not make any mistakes. He created Adam and Eve. He did not create Adam and Steve. There is no idea in for God that marriage is not to be supposed to be just between one man and one woman. And that's it. Part of the purpose of marriage is for procreation. And while the world is glorifying sin, and in this month of June is supposed to be Pride Month, God looks and says, it's sin. It's not what is best for you. And the beautiful thing is God's plan for marriage is what brings blessing, is what brings fulfillment. And when we do things our own way, we miss out on what God has and what is best. And this is what God wants us to know, is that his way is always best. And there's some will say, but aren't we born this way? I don't know. Maybe you are born that way. But aren't we all born with inclination to sin? There's some who are born with an affinity to become alcoholics. There's others who are born with an affinity to be drug addicts. There's others who are born with an affinity to have lust in their heart for the opposite sex. Are we still supposed to act on it? No. So let's just take that off the table. Whether you're born with it or not doesn't mean that you have to act with the inclination of sin that you have, because we all are fallen. But this is the beautiful thing of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for all sin. And he rose again from the dead so that we can be transformed and live a new life. I remember there was a member here in our church named Lewis, and he was a man who struggled with same-gender attraction. And he gave his life to Christ, and God changed him. He ended up finding a woman and got married, and man, they just have a beautiful life together now. And that's what God can do. God can take what we do in and of our sin, and when we confess and we repent, God will change and restore and make new. And we can have what God desires and we will be blessed. But we see that marriage is to be one man and one woman for life. It's not a temporary commitment. It's not we're going to try this for 5 years and then re-examine if this is working. When you take that vow before the Lord, know that God holds you to the covenant that you are making. It's not just a contract between you and that person. It is a covenant in which you are asking God to come and bless. And God says, if you stand before me and you commit your lives to each other, till death do you part, then I am going to hold you to that. So we need to understand what God's intention of marriage is. Secondly, I want us to see that there are different roles in marriage. Now we need to understand as we looked when we saw the creation of man and woman that man and woman are created equal. Notice what it says in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God loves men just as much as he loves women. He created them both in the image of God. There is no difference in the amount of love that God has for men and for women. We see that with Jesus. When Jesus ministered, he went to the Samaritan woman just like he went to Nicodemus. He welcomed the prostitute. He went to the adulteress and protected her life. God has a strong love for men and a strong love for women. And in Christ, we are equal. But in marriage, there are different roles that we play. And the man is to be the spiritual leader of the home. We saw that earlier in the Ephesians passage. But we also see it in Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. And in 1 Timothy 2, it says, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. And so there is this recognition that Adam is to be the spiritual leader. And that under that is to be Eve. They are equal. And then Eve is to choose to submit. You can't submit unless you are what? Unless you're equal. Because it's not submission after that. It's just, you're into that. You just have to, if you're already in authority or on top, then when you put somebody under you that's already down there, that's not submission. That's just ruling over someone. But when we see the Godhead, we see the Son submits to the Father. Who is more God, the Father or Jesus? Who? No, they're the same. Who's more God, Jesus or the Holy Spirit? They're the same, but they have what? Different roles. The Son submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to the Son and to the Father. Doesn't make it less God, but there's a different what? A different function, a different role. And women, the role that you're given is to be the helpmate of your husband, to come alongside again and to be the one who empowers, the one who assists, and to be that complement, the one that comes alongside and be that reflection, the one that brings balance to that life. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now notice, it did not say for women to be under every single man in the world. It didn't say that men were better than women. Didn't say that every man has a right to tell a woman what to do. It said in your relationship with your husband, you're to do what? You're to submit to him. When a decision has to be made, he needs to rise up and be the spiritual leader. And folks, I'm going to tell you one of the biggest problems we have in America is there's a lot of men who are not the spiritual leaders of the family. And because of that, families are struggling because we don't have strong husbands and we don't have strong fathers. Colossians says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Women are to submit to their husband, not all men, again. Not long ago, there was a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, and he pulled into a service station to get gas, and he went inside to pay, and his wife was there talking to the service station attendant. And he began to look, and he recognized that guy, and he knew that his wife used to date that guy. So they got back into the car, and they were driving, and he finally decided to break the silence, and he goes, I bet I know what you're thinking, honey. You're thinking that if you had married him, you wouldn't be married to a Fortune 500 CEO, and you'd be married to a gas station attendant. And she said, no, that's not what I was thinking. I was thinking if I'd have married him, he'd be a Fortune 500 CEO and you would be a gas station attendant. And how many of us husbands today can stand here and say, you know, the reason we are where we are today is because God brought a godly woman to be my helpmate. And to allow me to be where who I need to be. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to not go after everything they had, but they were willing to do what God's will was. And the reason I am where I am today is because I had a godly woman who was willing to submit. You see, men, when we make decisions, we're not making decisions what's best for us. We're making decisions what's best for the team, what's best for our marriage, what's best for our family. We're willing to sacrifice. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel. He says, listen, you've got to know your wife. You've got to dwell, means to abide, to spend time, to understand. And he says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. It's not about the person. It's about the team. The two are what? One. You see, it's a celebration of what you've done together. It's not who you are as an individual if you're married. And notice the warning, he says, that your prayers may not be what? Hindered. Men, if you're just living for yourself and not dwelling and knowing your wife, he says, listen, I'm not listening to you. Because your relationship with me is not where it needs to be. Third thing I want you to see is that a marriage is a new family. When you get married, you form a new family. This does not mean you don't have a relationship with your other family, but you're on your own. He says, listen, you are to leave your other family and you're to cleave and be joined to your wife. It's your responsibility if you decide to get married to pay your own bills. Don't go back to mom and dad for money. You decided to get married. You decided to become a family. If you're not ready to pay your own bills, you shouldn't be getting married. You're going to make your own decisions. You're going to take care of your own kids. When you're making your life, it's your life now. It's your family. You own it. And if you're not ready to do all that, then there you should not be getting married. In-laws, we need to support our kids. But we don't need to rule over them anymore. If they decide to get married, then you've got to give them the freedom to make their decisions. And then you let them suffer the consequences of their decisions. That's the only way they're going to learn. We're not to be in the daily in and out of their lives. They're their own family now. They're to be their own thing. We can offer advice and love, But we never seek to control anymore. It's its own institution, its own family. The fourth thing I want you to see about biblical marriage is it's about unity. The two become one. I told you earlier that the Hebrew for man is Ish, and for the woman it's Ishah. And I want to show a slide that Brother Keith has put together. I was hoping that he was going to be here today. I was going to let him preach this message, but he's out of town. But he shared his notes with me, and I know I won't do this justice as he will, but if you look at the word for man, you have to remember you have to read Hebrew from right to left. You've got Aleph and a Yod and a Shin, and that spells Ish, okay? And then when you come back for woman, it's Ishah. And if you notice, there's a Yod and a He. The Yod is in there with the word for man, and the He is there for the woman. And when you have a Yod and a He, that spells Yah, which is for the Lord, his personal name, God, Yahweh. And so we see here that some of the sages of the Jews would say, listen, that God was a part of man and that God was a part of woman, and that when God is a part of that relationship, it will be able to succeed. But when you remove God from man and from woman, and you remove the Yod and you remove the He, you come here with the word Aleph plus Shin, which means fire. And what ends up happening is it ends up being destroyed. And so the marriage ends up falling apart if it doesn't have God at its center. And you know, that's so true, because who created marriage? God. And so how does marriage work? God has to be the what? The center and the priority. You know, Ecclesiastes tells us that two is better than one, but a three-strand cord is not easily broken. Folks, marriage isn't about just two people coming together. It's about three. It's you, your spouse, and God. And it's a covenant that you make together, and now you are unified, and the two have become one. That word is echad. It's not saying one singular. It's talking about in unity, the primary, as in the first, the best. And marriage should make the best out of the two people, that they should be better together than they are if they were not. And this is why it's so important that when you get married, you're not unequally yoked. Because if you're without God, then your marriage is going to end up being a fire. And it's going to end up bringing hurt and bring destruction. And then the last thing I want you to see is intimacy. Marriage is a unique relationship because it's the relationship where the sexual experience is supposed to be enjoyed with your best friend in a committed relationship. It is a sin to have sex outside of marriage, whether that's before marriage or whether that's in marriage. It's wrong to have lust in your heart for anyone else, whether that's pornography or whether it's just lusting after a secretary. Marriage is a place where you have been given a great gift. And that is for, again, one man and one woman to enjoy only after they have made that committed relationship before the Lord. In fact, how many of you know there's a whole book written about the sexual life of a married couple in the Bible called the Song of Solomon? Can I tell you that God is not against sex? He's in favor of it. He created it. He wants us to be able to enjoy it. But it is only to be enjoyed in the covenant of biblical marriage. Notice what 1 Corinthians 6 says. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. For he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And what he says is, listen, if you're with a harlot, you're basically bringing the Lord in that relationship, because every time you have a relationship with someone in a sexual manner, you have formed a bond with that person. And God says, listen, this is how it's supposed to be. That bond should just happen one time. One man, one woman for life. And you know the beautiful thing about God's way? You don't ever have to worry about catching any diseases. Because God's way will always be best, but it also will prevent you from a lot of scarring and a lot of damage and a lot of guilt and a lot of shame if you will do things God's way. In fact, notice what the author of Hebrews writes, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. In marriage, God wants you to enjoy the gift of sex. But he says, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And folks, the world may now say cohabitation's okay, sex before marriage is okay, but I'm going to tell you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has not changed the law that he has given us. It's still sin. And it's not the way, and it's not the best. And so we need to live in a way that we honor God with intimacy only in marriage. Marriage requires a lot of sacrifice. As many of you know, I'm a Dodgers fan. And our team's doing pretty good this year. It's early, but they're doing pretty good. And sometimes when you're watching a baseball game, they only need one run to win. And it's a tie game, and sometimes you'll see that home run hitter come up to hit. And man, he could hit a home run. He might get the game-winning base hit. But the pitcher pitches the ball, and he then squares up, and he bunts. And when he bunts, it's called a sacrifice bunt, because he intentionally gets out to be able to move the runner to the next base. And when we look at marriage, we need to understand that sometimes God as the manager is going to call the husband or the wife sometimes to not go swing and get the base hit, not to go hit the home run, but sometimes just to lay down a sacrifice. To do a sacrifice of love, because what it's about is what's best for the team and not necessarily what's best for you. And if you don't have that type of love where you're willing to sacrifice, then you're not ready to get married. And the only way you can develop that type of love is to know the love of sacrifice that Jesus gave. That he died on the cross and he sacrificed himself for your sins, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And if you've never given your life to Christ, let me tell you, that's the best thing that you can do for your marriage. Because unless you have God in your marriage, it'll never be what God has intended. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word and your truth, and I pray that at this time that you would just help us. Lord, as we reflect upon marriage, I pray if there's anyone here who has never accepted Christ, that today would be the day that they would put their trust in you. And Father, I pray today for those who are in dating relationships, Lord, that maybe today that you would just help them understand what dating relationships are about. And Lord, I just pray that if the person is not helping them to become more like Jesus, and together they're not becoming more like Jesus, Lord, that they would just reexamine that relationship. Lord, I pray that we would make a decision as a church, that we would be people who would not be unequally yoked, but that we will be people who are sold out to you first and foremost before anybody else. Father, I pray for marriages today. Lord, that those who are married would renew their covenant and say, God, we're going to make our marriage everything that you've called us to be, that we'll be one. And Lord, that there would be some spiritual leaders today, some men who will just bring their wife to the altar and pray with them and over their marriage today for your blessings and protection. Father, we just come and give this time to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.